Well, blessed Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We have been doing a short little three-part series on the life of Asa. And here we are coming to the end of that. I love the Old Testament stories. Actually, I love narrative. I love narrative. It's perhaps one of my favorite places to preach from, any kind of narrative within the Bible, just because I have this overactive imagination. And I just can think through all these things. I can see people's faces. You know, I can see the rich young ruler when Jesus responds to him, you know, and the look on his face. And I can hear the tone of their voice. And I smell the smells and see the sights. And it's just like, it's so vivid for me. But that's not why it's not entertainment. That's not why we go to the narratives. We come here because they're examples for us. They're examples for how we should live. Sometimes the Bible tells us to do something. Walk with God. Walk with God. We're given that instruction over and over again. Walk with God. What does that mean? What does that look like? And of course, Paul said, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so like Paul put out himself as an example and said, well, follow my steps. As long as I'm following Christ, I should be an example. You should be able to follow my steps. You should be able to imitate me. You have me as an example. Pastors are supposed to be examples. Deacons are supposed to be examples. Fathers, mothers are supposed to be examples. We're supposed to be examples to one another. But then you come to the Old Testament and you just have these stories and you're like, there is an example of what to do and sometimes what not to do. Not only do we find within the Old Testament and these narrative stories examples for how we are to live, but also, and perhaps the most precious part of all of it, we see God's interaction with mankind. We see God's interaction with his followers. And God is a loving, patient, kind, wonderful God. And we see that over and over and over again. And many times we look at the Old Testament stories and we just look at ourselves and we're like, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm not like the children of Israel in the wilderness complaining every day. And then you think about it, you're like, wait a minute, maybe I'm not too much different than the children of Israel in the wilderness complaining every day. And so sometimes we say, well, look at them and look at how bad they are. Well, God was loving to them and patient with them, but you know, God doesn't really have to be too patient with me. And so we find from these Old Testament stories examples of how we should live, how we shouldn't live, and examples of how our God loves us. Now we've looked at a couple sermons, a couple chapters, the first two chapters, 14 and 15, in Asa's life. And from that, there's a couple things that we have learned. And one is God's blessing is given to those who trust and obey. God's blessing is given to those who trust and obey. And remember, once again, when these things are defined, blessing and protection, we have to define them once again in God's economy, not this world's economy. When we say prosperity, if you were just to go and ask people on the street to define prosperity, how would they define it? What would they say? And I think it would revolve around things like materials, materialism, possessions, finances, what I have in the bank, the car I drive, the vacations I get to go on. That's prosperity. But that's not prosperity when you come to God's economy. It's different. And so I want to be careful when I say God's blessing and God's protection is given because it's different sometimes than what we think. But God's blessing is given to those who trust and obey. And we see God blesses Asa. There's peace, there's prosperity, there's security that God gives to him. And then in chapter 14, verses 9 through 15, we see God's protection. There's a great army that comes against his army, and it's like 2-1. He's outnumbered, and he's outmachined. They have chariots, modern tanks of their day. And, so they're just going to be literally ran over. And he cries out to the Lord. Lord, see what's going on. Protect us. It's a beautiful prayer. And God delivers. God's protection is provided to those who trust and obey. And then the third thing we looked at is God's presence is with those who trust and obey. Asa walks with God, and God's presence is with him. We see this in chapter 15. Asa walked with God, took courage, removed idols from the land, revived the worship of God. And then in verse 15 of chapter 15, it says in there, with all their hearts, they sought him, and with all their soul, they sought him, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. And so you have the great presence of God that is given to Asa and those around him. Well, those are two great chapters. And I wish we could end with, that's all, folks. No more. It's done. Finish the book. And he lived happily ever after. Last page. But it's not. There's another chapter after that, chapter 16, which tells us of Asa's downfall. And so that will be this morning, chapter 16. I want to read this to you so you have it within your mind, the context. And then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into this a little bit. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16. By the way, did you do okay finding 2 Chronicles? I know sometimes navigating in the Old Testament is kind of hard. And here is my summer challenge for you. Okay? This is my summer challenge for you. Know the order of the books of the Bible. So we had a fellowship meal last Sunday night, and we had a test. We had a test. The books of the Bible. Now, there was an advanced test, there was an intermediate test, and there was a beginner test. And all you had to do was take the scrambled books of the Bible. You didn't even have to spell like Habakkuk and Zephaniah. You didn't have to spell them. All you had to do is take them from over here and put them in the right place. And the advanced had no helps, the intermediate had some helps, beginner had more helps, you know, books in the right place, some of those hard ones. Like, where is Zephaniah? Where is Nahum, you know, those things. Where is 2 Chronicles? We're going to have another test. We're going to have another fellowship meal the first Sunday in August. And I will bring out that test again. And you have the opportunity to take that test. So you have like 3 or 4 weeks, 66 books of the Bible. I mean, how hard? You don't have to know how to spell them. Just get them in the right order. Come and do that test, and you will get a piece of candy. I mean, can life get much better than this? I mean, come on. So 2 Chronicles 16, let me read this to you. Verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent his captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened as Baasha heard it and stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah and carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and Libum not a huge army with a very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, and he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in a bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Let's pray. Father, this is a cautionary tale that we should heed, that we should take notice of. You want us to finish well. You want us to run our race to the very end. And yet we are susceptible to failure. Father, sin lies within us. It is a horrible beast that must be mortified continually. When we don't walk in the Spirit, when we do not mortify the flesh, we give it opportunity to rise within us and, Father, to tarnish our testimony, to cripple us in the end. And Father, I pray that that would not be true of us. So help us take note of Asa's downfall this morning. May we apply these truths to our lives and walk out of here different people, more ambitious to run all the way to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in chapter 16, starting with verse 1. And here is Asa's failure. It begins with this. He fails to remember. Asa fails to remember. The timeline of Asa is that he has 10 years of quiet, chapter 14, verse 1. 10 years of quiet. And then I think you have that the Ethiopians come up against him. The Lord delivers them. And then you get to chapter 16 and you see the 36th year of his reign. So for 35 years, he's walking with God. He is going to, this downfall is going to happen here in his 36th year. He's going to get diseased in his feet in his 39th year of his reign. These are all in of his reign, not his actual years. And then he's going to die in his 41st year of his reign. So that's his timeline. 10 years of quiet. Then you have this great battle. Then he has another 25 years of just peace and prosperity. And then comes his downfall, last 5 years of his life. What happens here? What's the change? We see that he makes a treaty in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, a treaty with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. If you know your geography there in the land of Israel, you have the southern part, the southern kingdom, where you have Jerusalem. And when they divided, then you had the northern part in which the capital was Samaria. And then Syria is right above the northern part. So if you can kind of keep those three kingdoms in your mind, because what's happening is that this north is building a city along the border to kind of fortify its gates. They're building a wall, if you will, to keep people from moving back and forth. But what's going to happen is that this southern kingdom is going to get this Syria way up here and say, hey, would you guys mind coming down and bothering the northern kingdom so that they'll stop doing what they're doing down here and go up here and be more concerned with things that are going up here? Those are the three kingdoms to keep in mind. Of course, you have your maps. So if you have like a real Bible, but you know, you have real Bibles on your phones. But if you have a Bible like this, a hard copy Bible, you have maps in the back of your Bible, and that's something just to keep you occupied. If you get bored in a sermon, go back there, memorize the land of Israel and all of that. So that's the kingdoms, and you can look at that later. So here comes Asa, king of the north, that's going to come and come up against the south. There's also a failure in this in verses 7 through 10 where Asa does not listen to God's prophet. Now, as I was studying and thinking about this week, the question that kept ringing in my mind is, why did this happen after 35 years? Why does this happen after 35 years? 35 years, he walks with God. His heart is loyal to God. He's getting rid of idols. He's bringing in a revival of the worship of God. What happened? Why did he change? What was the instrument? Why? And you know that this has not just happened to Asa, but it's happened to other believers. And maybe you know people. They were faithful. They walked with God. They taught in Sunday school. They read their Bible. They memorized their Bible. They did this. They did that. And then one day it's like they walked away from it all. Or they're no longer active. Why? What happened? I have a few ideas, a few things that perhaps we could make application from. And here's a few things that I just from the text and kind of a little bit just thinking about these things. The first thing, I would say this, what happened? A failure to eradicate sin and the influence of sin. So back in chapter 15, verse 17, it tells us that the high places were not removed from Israel. The high places were not removed from Israel. And then it says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all of his days. And of course, the high places in Israel, when it's speaking of Israel here, it's speaking of the northern kingdom. Not necessarily his kingdom. Not necessarily his place that he needs to be concerned about. But there still is the influence of idols in close proximity. And that can be dangerous. I don't know, and we're not really given that this was why he fell or what contributed to his downfall, but I know it can for us. If we don't eradicate sin and we don't eradicate the influence of sin and we leave sin around, it can come back to bite us. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them to death. It doesn't say, hey, keep sin around for a rainy day. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Eradicate it. And I don't know exactly. You have people that are coming from the north down to the south because there's a revival of worship. And maybe them being around sin are bringing that influence still down. I don't know. I know that our hearts are susceptible to idolatry, and we have to be careful. So maybe that wasn't the main cause, but as we go along, here's another one, a failure due to pride. A failure due to pride. We find Asa being very, very proud. Things have been going well for 35 years. I mean, year 10, we had that big battle. But since then, things have been going pretty good. I mean, I can take care of things now. I don't really need God's help as much. I mean, nothing's really huge today. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord told us to pray like this, or told his disciples to pray like this. And one of the things is, give us this day our daily bread. When's the last time you have prayed that God would provide your food for today? And you say, well, Pastor, I don't need to pray about that because come home with me and look in my fridge and look in my pantry. I got lots of food. I don't need to pray for a long time about my daily bread. Is that an aspect of pride? Is self-sufficiency an aspect of pride? What about wisdom? You know, you today, I mean, you've got today figured out, right? I mean, you woke up, you got your plan, you're going to get in your car, you're going to come to church, you're going to do this, you got it all figured out. Do you really need to ask God for wisdom? Maybe you could say, well, God, if there's any surprises, could you give me some emergency wisdom? But other than that, I think I've got this today figured out, Lord. I'll just get a hold of you if I need you. It's like calling 911. You know, I've got most of it figured out, but if there's a big emergency, I'll call God. Isn't that pride? Self-sufficiency? You know, what's interesting is that with this situation that comes up, with the northern king, this Baasha, coming down and building the city of Ramah, It's almost as if he in his own mind looks at it and says, yeah, not a big deal. I can figure this one out. I know what to do. I got this. It's not a hopeless situation like it was with that big army. I mean, that was a hopeless, that was a, God, help. But this, I can figure this one out. I got some good ideas. I'm pretty clever. I figured it out. I've lived life. I've got wisdom. Pride. Pride can sneak up on us, and there is a temptation to become lazy in our prayers, to become lazy in our Bible reading, to become non-dependent upon God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who stands take heed. We should probably know the rest of that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:17, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Pride. I've got this. I've walked with God. You know, I've figured it all out. I've, you know, pretty much got the Christian life down. I know what to do. And unfortunately, sometimes we coast. Here's a great quote that I was talking to a pastor friend about this. And he said this to me, and I said, ooh, I might just have to quote you on that. And but he said, many Christians coast on the fumes of a past godliness. Many Christians coast on the fumes of a past godliness. When's the last time you've memorized a verse in the Bible? You know, some people will say, oh, I used to memorize in Sunday school. I used to memorize when I was young. When's the last time you memorized a verse? Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yeah, that only applies to little kids. That doesn't apply to adults. We're good. We don't have to memorize anymore. Or maybe we say, you know, I've read the Bible. Why do I need to read it again? I read the whole thing. Or I prayed. We coast. Sometimes we can coast on the fumes of a past godliness. Have you ever had a car that's ran out of gas and just barely got to the gas station? Coasted on. I had a car that the gas gauge didn't quite work, and I was going to Wenatchee, and I was going down right to Rock Island. I think that Rock Island area, and you know, there's a gas station there, and boy, the car was just starting to, you know, what's happening? You know, it's still, there's a quarter tank left. You know, tapping it. What's wrong? And I tell you, I was coasting. I mean, the car was cutting in and out, and I just you know, barely pulled into the gas station. And you know, some Christians, that's how they're ending up in heaven. Just coasting, barely getting there, running on fumes of a past Christian life. A failure to keep current with the Lord, a failure to keep humble before the Lord, a failure to keep up with the Lord. I almost look at Asa and, you know, I see a man who says, I figured it out. I've got it. A pride. Could have been that. I know as well. Here's another one, a failure to remember. A failure to remember when the prophet comes up to him and says in verse 8, he brings up the situation of the Ethiopians and their large army and how the Lord delivered them. Did you forget that? So here's the third one, a failure to remember. Did you forget that? He failed to remember what God has done in the past. I am a big proponent of journaling. Journaling, and I not so much, you know, what the weather was today. I mean, you could do that if you want, or, you know, but journaling what God has done for you. You know how forgetful we are. What'd you have for dinner last night? How about, that may be an easy question, but what about Friday? I mean, you know, you sat down and ate, right? Maybe. Do you remember what you had? Seriously, sometimes I sit down, I'm like, what did I do yesterday? And unfortunately, sometimes we can forget the goodness, the blessing, the protection, the love of God. If we don't actively remember it. He should have remembered how God delivered. And if he would have remembered how God delivered on with that great army, And if God doesn't change, if he can do that great thing, can he not do this smaller thing as well? You bet he can. It's a great blessing to our prayers, the faith of our prayers, when we remember past prayers that are answered. It's a blessing to current day hardships, maybe financial hardships or health hardships, where we remember how God has taken care of us in the past. Continue to tell God's stories. Continue to set up memorials. Can I show you a passage in Joshua? Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, and Hannah brought this to my attention. This week was one of our family memorials. And so what we've done for the last couple years is we go to Spokane and go eat at the Tomato Street to just remember God's faithfulness and everything that happened with Lucy and how the Lord took care of us and provided for us. And so it's a memorial that we do every year to remember God's goodness. And here in Joshua chapter 4, they have crossed over the Jordan, and notice what it says. It came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet have stood, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever, so that they would never forget. Do you know that there's memorials around? There's several memorials in Soap Lake, Quincy, Moses Lake, Ephrata. There's memorials everywhere. And we don't stop to look at them and read them like we should. They're there for a reason, to remind us for a reason. But in our walk with God, we should be continually setting up memorials. And maybe that's just scribing something in your journal, or maybe that's actually physically buying something and putting it somewhere. Buy some stones. You know what? Around here, you don't have to buy stones. People will give them to you for free. Go to someone's house and say, hey, I need that stone as a memorial. Here's another quote that I want you to remember. And it says this: apply to the present situation the power and provision of God from the past. Apply to the present situation the power and provision of God from the past. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember God's faithfulness and bring that into your current situation, and you will stay faithful. You will walk with God. Asa forgot to remember. But here's the fourth thing, and this comes in verse 9. Asa, there was a failure to believe. A failure to believe. And in verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God will be strong on your behalf. You be loyal to him. He sees what's going on. He'll take care of you. But there's a failure of belief, because belief leads to action. And his action wasn't trusting in the Lord. It was trusting in his own ingenuity. Now, once again, there's some conjecture here. I think the last two are probably the two strongest ones, failure to remember and a failure to believe. But why does someone change after 35 years? And I think these are some of the answers. And in this is given us warnings. Be careful with sin. Be careful with pride. Remember what God has done. continue to believe, continue to trust. The Lord allows things into our lives not to destroy us, but to draw us near to Him. Did you hear that? The Lord allows things into our lives not to destroy us, but to draw us near to Him. Do you really believe that? The details of the situation are thus, we see in verse 1. Let's just walk through this real quick. The situation, Baasha is coming down. He's building the city. He wants to really stop people from going down to the southern kingdom to worship. This is a old trick that Jeroboam used as well when he made the calves so that people wouldn't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. It's okay, you can stay up here, worship these calves. They're just like everything else down in Jerusalem. You'll be good, stay here. And so Baasha is doing the same thing. And so Asa comes up with a solution. I will send stuff to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to make a treaty with me, break their treaty. He'll come up against them. Everything will work out. But in this, there is a cost. Notice in verse 2. Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad. You say, well, is this a problem? Well, look back at chapter 15, verse 18. It says about Asa, when he's walking with the Lord and in love with the Lord, he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself have dedicated, silver and gold utensils. He dedicates something to the Lord, and then he says, oh, just kidding, I'm going to take that back. You think there's a problem in that? James 5:12 says, above all, my brethren, do not swear, whether by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. And if you say to the Lord, I surrender all. Oh, wait a minute. I changed my mind. I can't go to the mission field there. Just kidding. Oh, Lord, you put it on my heart to give to this missionary. Oh, no, wait, just a minute. I need it for this over here. I forgot about this. Just kidding, Lord. He's put something into the offering plate only to take it back out at the end. This is a double sin. He's committed something to the Lord, and then he's used that very thing and given it away to provide protection because of his unbelief. Now, notice this. What's the result? Notice verse 4 and 5. Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, sent captains of his armies against the city of Israel. And verse 5, when it happened, Baasha heard it, stopped building, ceased his work. Hey, it worked. Look at the results. My plan worked. See, I didn't need God anyways. I came up with a clever solution, took the necessary steps, and it all worked. And bonus, did you notice verse 6? Look at this. King Asa took all Judah and they carried away all the stones and timber which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Not only do they stop bothering us and building the city, but we get to go, we plunder, and we take all this stuff, and we get to build two cities. Woo-hoo! Like a bonus on top of a bonus. This is great. Do you know one of the scary things? Is sometimes God allows us in our the plans that we come up with in our own pride and self-sufficiency, sometimes he lets them work. But is God okay with this? Does this good result say that God's okay with this? What's that phrase? All's well that ends well? Or maybe some people will say the ends justify the means. What's the result? The result is things are taken care of. So it must have been okay. God didn't strike me with lightning. It must be okay. But do you know how patient the Lord is? One of the things you can go back and revisit if you've never read through it or thought about it much is you can think about David and his sin with Bathsheba and look at the time. The verses are all collapsed together, but think about the time. You have the sin that's committed. Bathsheba's husband is killed. And then she goes to live with him. He takes her as his wife. The child is born. And then the prophet comes and confronts David. And you know what? Between the end of chapter 11, where it's like everything's good, it all worked out, and chapter 12, to where God comes and says, I've seen what you've done, David could have, maybe he thought, you know, it all worked out. Fixed it. But God still sees what has happened, and he will come after us. Never mistake the compassion of God for the approval of God. Never mistake the compassion of God for the approval of God. You may say in your life right now, the sin that you're committing, you may say, you know what, obviously God's okay with this because he keeps letting me do it. He doesn't strike me with lightning. He hasn't really destroyed my life. Don't mistake the compassion of God with the approval of God. He's giving you opportunity to repent. God is compassionate. So here's the second thing we see. He fails to remember, and I think fails to remember and believe, but just fails to remember. But then he fails to listen. He fails to listen to God's messenger. And this Hanani comes, this prophet comes, and he gives it, the message to Asa. Verse 7, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians, he's remembering this great battle, the chariots and the horsemen, was it too much for the Lord? Yet because you have relied on the Lord, he delivered you in your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You didn't rely on God. You didn't remember the past. You forgot that God is omnipresent. Do you go know that God sees everything? Okay, do you know that your heartache that you carry this past week, God saw it all? Do you know that your physical struggle that you went through this past week, God saw it all? Do you know that your concerns of this past week, God saw it all? He sees it all. Don't forget that. He sees it all. He forgot that God is omnipresent, forgot that God protects those who are loyal to him. He had done foolishly. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And sometimes we Christians, believers in God, live foolishly as if there's no God. He relied on himself, not on God, and there is a consequence. So how does he respond? He did wrong. God comes to him and says, you did wrong. There's going to be consequences. How should we respond? How should he respond? Well, humility, confession, repentance, submission to the consequences that God brings into our lives. That's how he should have responded, but that's not how he responded. You know, when David was confronted, when Nathan came and confronted him, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. He doesn't justify, he doesn't hide, he doesn't try and blame someone else. He says, I have sinned. What's Asa's response? Asa is angry, verse 10, with the seer, with the prophet, and put him in prison. It was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Anger. Anger. And listen, if you're angry at God's messenger, who are you really angry with? Right? The messenger says, hey, I'm just bringing a message. Don't shoot the messenger. The message isn't my message, it's a message from somebody else. And when you're angry with God's messenger, you're actually angry at God. Unwilling to submit. There's pride here. Pride, 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 pride. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody to tell me that I'm wrong. So he fails to remember, he fails to listen, and then finally he fails to repent and return to God. He's angry. God brings the consequences, but notice what happens. The rest of the story, verse 12, the 39th year of his reign. So 3 years later, after this whole debacle, 3 years later, he gets disease in his feet, and it's a severe disease. Now, some of you have feet problems, maybe gout, maybe other things, and it can be unpleasant. I don't know what this guy had, but it was severe, and it bothered him. You know, we want God to bless us. But listen, don't expect the blessing of God if you're not walking with God. Have you read Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does whatever he wants to do and walks however he wants to walk. He'll be blessed. That's not what it says, is it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Listen, if you're not going to walk with God, don't expect the blessing of God. If you're going to walk against God, then expect God to walk in a sense against you. Expect destruction and hardship if you're not going to walk with God. You won't have the blessing of God, the assurance of salvation, the leading of the Holy Spirit, prayers answered, peace of God, fruit of the Spirit, deep and wonderful, meaningful relationships with others. God will come after you if you are his child, Hebrews 12. He will chasten you. He will discipline you. You can expect that. And God does that again for Asa with his diseased feet. It's like he gives him another chance. You wouldn't listen to my messenger? Here, I'll strike you physically. Now will you listen? Now will you change? Now will you repent? What does he do? Notice this, verse 12. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And do you know what the text is telling us right there? The text is telling us that there still was an opportunity for Asa to seek the Lord. Isn't it precious that God doesn't give up on us? Right? I mean, that's pretty cool. Even when we're just nasty little brats, he continues to love us. He continues to send us messengers. He sends pains into our lives. He sends heartache into our lives to bring us back. But here, there is a pride and there is a stubbornness he is not willing to submit for. So for 2 years, he has this severe malady in his feet. And then finally it ends and he dies. Things would have gone a lot better for him if he would have walked with God. Hey, just obey the Lord and it'll be so much better. Just walk with the Lord, it'll be great. But here we have the sad downfall of Asa and its consequences. Can I show you one more thing? See, at the very end of this chapter, there are the people, you know, he's put into a tomb. There's spices and this mixture of ointments. There's a very great burning for him. You know, a lot of nice things can be said at our funeral, but the Lord knows the truth of how we finished. Will we finish well? Well, here's a few cool conclusionary notes, a few takeaways. First of all, daily draw near to God. If you want to keep from failing, if you want to keep from puttering out, pooping out, petering out, daily draw near to God. Don't coast on the fumes of a past godliness. Pick up your Bible and read it. Hide God's word in your hearts. Pray. Pray like these are your last prayers. Pray for your children and your grandchildren and this country and for this church. Pray, pray, pray. As if everything depended on your prayers. Why do we eat every day? Most of you eat every day. Maybe some of you don't. But I would imagine from your complexion and attentiveness that you eat every day. Why do you do that? To sustain strength. So you can do what you need to do. To fuel up. You can only live off a really good meal for so long. And unfortunately, some Christians are trying to live off a past walk with God, and they are not looking good. Emaciated Christians, underweight, half-starved, shriveled up, withering away, sickly, scrawny. Is that you? Well, don't wait another day. Draw near to the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Here's the second thing. Actively remember God's past goodness to you. Actively remember that. Put up memorial stones. We had this thing with Lucy. It's a memorial within our family. We're trying to figure out as a family what to do when the house is finally done. You know, what kind of memorial stones can we set up to remember God's goodness through the whole process? And different things like that in your life. Set up memorials. Maybe it's we do this every year, a tradition. Maybe it's a something that you buy to remember, or I don't know. Set up a plaque. Remember how God has answered prayer. Remember how God has provided blessings. Remember how God has guided you with providence. Remember special evidences of God's love and care. God does that all the time, folks, so that we wouldn't forget. But we could probably do a little better, actively remembering. Draw near to God daily. Actively remember God's past goodness to you. And then finish well. Finish well. Do you know that if you're running a race, and I'm not a runner, but I know this because from what I've heard, you know you're supposed to run through the finish line, right? You're supposed to run through the finish line. You don't see the finish line and say, okay, look it. There it is, 50 feet ahead. I can start slowing down, you know, to a trot and then to a walk. And then just kind of like get through the finish line. Run through the gates of heaven. Don't stop in your Christian walk. Don't slow down. Keep going. Full speed all the way to glory. Would you do that? And then, once you get through the finish line, to hear those words, well done. Well done. Let's pray. Father, I am saddened by Asa's story, but also it scares me to death because I know that the same sin that lies in Asa lies in me. The propensities that he exhibited, pride, self-sufficiency, forgetfulness, that's all in me, Father. I know that. If I'm not careful, I'm prone to failure, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. I know that's in me. Father, I pray that you would help me and help each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning to draw near to you, to remember what you have done in the past and apply it to the present, and then to finish well, to finish well. For your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have Daniel come and lead us in trust and obey, our song for Asa. Oh, if he only would have trusted and obeyed. If he would have walked with God, it would have been such a better ending. And for some believers, it's the same thing. The ending would have been better if they would have just walked with God. Daniel, please lead us in the song. I think there's verses 1, 2, 4, whatever kind of show up, they'll sing it, and then close us in a word of prayer. Thank you.